This morning, let us look at John chapter 14 first. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Now chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, you'll notice the personal pronoun here. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. May the Lord just bless to us the reading of his word this morning. Now I have read these verses just to introduce the subject that will be the final talk to you, going to be the scriptural basis for a New Testament church. And it has taken us the whole month to do it. I just wish there was another month to go into some of these truths in detail, but that will have to suffice for this visit. And last on Wednesday night, we spoke to you about elders again and deacons, and we suggested to you that the scripture would bring to our notice a truth that is neglected among us, and that of deaconesses. I know that the word deaconess is not found per se on the scripture, but going back to the original language, it's there, all right. And Phoebe, of course, is the classic illustration about that. And thank God for the Phoebes in the assemblies today. If it were not for the Phoebes, I don't know what we would do. Then we spoke to you about the Lord's Supper on Wednesday also, and then finally we mentioned about the Lord's coming, the rapture of the saints in particular, because as I have mentioned to you before, that there are several unique practices that we have as assemblies that are not practiced by other segments of the Christian church. And among them was the fact of the elders being in charge of the assembly. And we'll see also today, I make a reference to it, that there is no higher authority, beloved, in any assembly than the elders. And when I say elders, I'm talking now of spiritually qualified elders, not everyone who has the name of an elder is an elder. It is only those who are raised by the Holy Spirit and who are nurtured by the Holy Spirit and who are given the desire by the Holy Spirit to become an elder and to do the work of an elder. These are the only kind of elders that the Scripture knows. And thank God for spiritually qualified and equipped elders in our assemblies today. They're all too few. All too few. And it's unfortunate, but it's true. As the years roll on, they're getting less and less and less. And the malaise that our assemblies have come into, gradually, perhaps imperceptibly, but from 10, 15 years ago, we can see that it has been, the decline has been more rapid, it has accelerated, and the reason why we are where we are today is because a lot of the men who have taken the title of elder are not doing elder's work. And oh, that God would search all your hearts here this morning and help you to see and to understand what the work of an elder is. And you younger men who have been at all the meetings and you've listened so attentively, I want to urge you to look into the Word and look into the Savior's heart and be sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit. Perhaps God is, by His Spirit, is leading you in that direction. And if there are men who need to be helped, and I can see it in this assembly, who need to be helped in this assembly, let the Spirit of God lead you, that you may become of some instance. Let me say this, and this was not on schedule, incidentally, but you don't become an elder by being, what word will I use? Well, I can use a scriptural word, ordained an elder. Don't you like that word? You better watch what you say, because you'll find that when Paul went out on his missionary journey, and you'll find that when he came back, he just retraced his steps, and he ordained elders in every church. He ordained them. Now, you don't become an elder by being ordained an elder. You don't. Those who become real elders are doing the work of an elder. And then they are recognized by the assembly as being an elder. That's the scriptural way. And may God just help you younger men to think about these things. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is a part of the ministry that we have been remiss in. I remember when I was growing up, and just at that time, the Pentecostal church was beginning to come into our area, not our immediate area, but into the area in large. And we heard of the gross abuses of the Spirit. And because of that, I think that our elders, they were afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the pendulum swung to the other excess, other extreme. And beloved, I think that we have erred because we have not given the Holy Spirit the place in our gatherings that He ought to have had. And we have to rethink this. And we know what is going on, and you have it here in Nassau and also on the Outer Island. But we have to give the Holy Spirit His place in our gathering, and God help the assembly that tries to go along without the blessing and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know what has happened in many instances? That the Holy Spirit has been organized out of the assembly curriculum. Things have become so structured and so organized that there's no room for the Spirit of God to work. And this is a point that we all need to look into. I have to look into it in my individual life. I am here, I am there, I am everywhere, so to speak. And am I being led by the Holy Spirit? You know, I'll let you into a little secret that when invitations come, I won't take a definite invitation over the phone. Say, now, I will keep this in mind, but I would like a letter. And a request. And when that letter comes, it will be on my desk, maybe for 2 weeks, and I will pray over that. And sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. I only want to go to those places that the Holy Spirit is leading me. And it is then that the ministry is of some effect. And I believe that in our oversight meetings, that we become so intelligent now in the things of the world, that we do not allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us, as to the meetings that should be held, as to the servants that should be invited to come and to minister to the saints. Isn't it wonderful, though, beloved, that not only did the Lord give the church a book, the Bible, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us privately and corporately. And this is something that we ought to think about now. A book and a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit. What do you know about the power or even the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? What do you know about that? If you preach, may I challenge you, as God has challenged me just this week again. Are we preaching in the power of the Spirit? Are we being sent by the Spirit? Are we being equipped by the Spirit? No man has any right to go out and preach and teach without being equipped by the Holy Spirit himself. You remember that the Lord said to his disciples that you were to tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will receive power. And perhaps the reason why the power of God and the power of the gospel is not seen in our teaching and preaching is because that so many of us have gone out without the power of the Holy Spirit. And may God just impress our hearts. We have a book, but we also have a person, and without him, our ministry is hopeless. Now, going back to the early days of the church, that is the New Testament days, look what happens. They weren't churches like what we've got today. They were house churches. By and large, they met in houses. They were small groups. I think in Jerusalem, there were just houses and small groups over all the city. That's why in chapter 5 of the Acts, it said that they began to preach and to teach Jesus Christ in every house in Jerusalem. They were all over all the place. They weren't all in one big building in one place. They were in small buildings or small houses over all the city. And I believe that if the Lord should tarry, that we'll have to rethink our position with regards to this. Because we are not reaching the people with our present program and with our present facilities. I think that we've got to listen to the voice of the Lord, and we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not asking people to come and hear the gospel, but to go out with the message. Well, the early disciples did that, and they left behind them little house churches, and they did so confidently knowing that the Holy Spirit would lead them and empower them and equip them. Now, that is a very important point right there. The Holy Spirit would do it. Can you think of little groups here and little groups there being left alone after being saved, and maybe the apostles only being with them just for a few weeks? I just forget now about the Thessalonian church. Oh, yes, I do. I think Paul was only there 3 Sabbaths. And you take the letter that he wrote to them. My, he must have put a lot of work and a lot of teaching, and the Spirit must have been busy in that church. For there's not a salient, fundamental truth that we believe today that Paul didn't mention to that young church. Paul, by the Spirit, and Barnabas did their work well. And so then they believed that the Spirit of God would stand by these little groups. They believed that he would raise up spiritual gifts among them. See, this is what makes us a little different also from the denominations around us. And God forbid that I should criticize. No, I'm not criticizing, just comparing. They have ordained preachers, men who have been trained in Bible school or seminary or university, and only then are they licensed to preach. But isn't it wonderful that we, ideally speaking, we depend on the Holy Spirit to raise up gifts among us. And beloved, as far as I can see, that's the only way. The only way. I can remember when I was just a boy in Scotland, and I know that my grandfather, he only went to about the 4th grade in school, and many of the other men were just like that. But I have heard more spirit-filled preaching from these old men than I've heard in 20 or 30 years in the age of education. I have. They used to hold up their hands, and their hands were black with coal dust and callous too. And Brother Bill knows about the Welsh miners too. And sometimes these men used to murder the King's English. Murder it. But God came in and blessed him and saved souls under the ministry. And much of what I have today, be it little or much in your estimation, I learned from these uneducated minors. Spirit-filled. God raised them up to fulfill a ministry in their particular area. There are gifts that have been given to the church by the Holy Spirit. I believe there's, well, whatever school you're in, there's 9 of them or 11 of them still left with us today. And when we go over to Ephesians chapter 4, there are 3 classes of people, of men, who have been given to the church. And I speak principally of evangelists and pastors and teachers. And one of the gentlemen is somebody looking for the Sunday school. I think he's gone to the wrong place. Could someone just take him? Don't make him feel embarrassed. Bless your heart. Yeah. When I spoke about this on Wednesday night, one of the young men, when the thoughtful young men came and said, of the Snadnug of two gifts or three gifts that were given to the church. You see, there are those who believe that there were evangelists given, and then the pastor and the teacher are one. And I told this young man that I thought that there were three. When I went home, I looked up the New International Version, and if there was only two, they would have to. But they had three. They are evangelists, and they're pastors, and they're teachers. And there's many a teacher today, beloved, who could never be a pastor. He would just simply scatter the sheep if he stayed with them too long. But thank God for the evangelists. Thank God for the pastors with the shepherd's heart, a pastor who has also to be a teacher. And thank God for the teachers that can make the words plain, the difficult words plain. And so all that comes into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Each believer was also taught that they had a function to fulfill in the local body. Now, I want to ask you a real question here this morning. Do you know what your gift is? You say, wait a minute, do I have a gift? Well, if you don't know that, then shame on you. I say that kindly. But every brother and every sister that's born again has been given a gift or gifts from God. And I've talked to people who have been on the road for 30 years, and they did not know at the time of talking to them what gifts they had. Do you know? Do you really know what your gift is before God? God has given you a gift. How would your wife or your husband or your boyfriend feel if they gave you a gift and you just didn't recognize it? You just put it away in the drawer and forgot about it. They wouldn't be too happy. I don't think God's very happy with some of us, you know. I don't think so. But they were taught that they were given a gift. That's why we believe in the priesthood of the believers, so that each priest may minister to the good and the well-being of the body. Then each believer was taught that he was the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is something that God spoke to me this week as I looked into this, that my body, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that my body as an individual is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So that if it's the Holy Spirit that lives in me, I should be holy. That's only simple common sense, isn't it? Now, are we holy? Are we really holy? Are our eyes holy? Are our ears holy? Are the words that come from inside, are they holy? Our mind, is it holy? I thought about a very homey thing. You ladies in the Bahamas, I'm sure in the summertime, that you wear a lot of white, and it's beautiful to see ladies dressed in white. But you're going into the car, coming to the meeting, and unfortunately you get too close to the framework, and you look down and you say, oh, my goodness, see what's happened to my dress. There's a big smudge on it. And you just feel terrible. And it just means you have to go back up and change. But you felt terrible. Now, how does the Holy Spirit feel? The Holy Spirit feels when there's a black smudge comes in. When there's sin comes into our body. And some of you men have had the experience of being out at dinner. And unfortunately, something that's a little bit greasy slips from the fork and it hits your necktie. And there it is. And you feel so embarrassed about that. You just feel terrible. And you're conscious of it the whole night. And you're doing everything to try and hide that smudge. How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when those dirty thoughts come in? Through eye gate, through ear gate. And dwell in our minds. Beloved, your body, that precious body of yours, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just to bring this in, and this is coming from a different source altogether, to bring this in to the corporate side now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's not the individual, it's the body, the local church. And Paul says again that you are the house of God and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the local assembly. Did you realize that as an assembly that you were the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the thing that scares me about that one is that God, listen to this, my heart is just racing when I mention it, that God will destroy him or her who defiles the local body. Destroy them. It's not a question of salvation. We have salvation, all right. But over in the 11th chapter, where we were this morning with Brother Alec, there were those that were weak and those that were sickly. And that there were those who had died prematurely. And we know why they had died. They were partaking of the elements unworthily. See, there we are. God destroyed them. Destroyed them. Beloved brethren and sisters, this is serious and I'm leaving you, but I want to leave you with this message that God will destroy you if you defile the local temple of the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, our early brethren 150 years ago, they discovered all these things as they're coming along, and then there was the faction in the organized church of clerisy and laity. And I'm sure that they were used to that all of their young lives. And they went to the scriptures to find out where this could be substantiated, and they couldn't find a thing. And so we find that they found, and we believe too, that the body is one. There's no distinctive classes of people. Privileged class and the not so privileged class. Praise God, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is a truth that we have held on to. It's a truth, beloved, that we're letting go. Because there are assemblies over there and up where we are, and they are bringing in full-time men. They are not ordained per se, but some of them are acting just in the same way as a pastor or a clergyman would act in a local church of the denominations. Beloved, we're living in dangerous days. We're living in days of declension and in days of departure. Now, most of the meetings that they held in the early days, the first century, and also in the early days of our movement, were informal meetings. And what I mean by that is they were unstructured. I remember when I was a boy, that they would have what they termed open conferences. Now, my own opinion is that if men were filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, this is the ideal thing to do. No prepared speakers, no speakers invited. We just go and the Spirit uses the men to give the message that he would have the company get. I believe that's the ideal. But it doesn't work. There's too many fleshly men. Too many fleshly men among us. Men who want the platform. Men who want the glory. And so that had to go by the board. Because I've been at conferences where people got up to speak and it was obvious that God had not endued them with the power or the ability to speak, and they certainly were not led by the Holy Spirit. In the mixed meetings back then, and of course today we try to have this, that the men were in the leadership. There were some who led in a hymn, some who had a little word of teaching, and there were others who had a little word of exhortation. You know, a gift that has been neglected among us is the gift of exhortation. An exhorter is one of the most important men in the assembly, and we don't hear anything about them these days. The man that is in touch with the innermost workings of the assembly. He knows the need of the assembly. And at the appropriate moment, that man stands up and he exhorts the saints either to draw closer together, to be reconciled one to another, or it may be an area where there is a little wandering, and he exhorts them and shows them the way how to come back. That's the duty of the exhorter. Now, when this was going on, these gifts were being exercised, that, and they began to develop. There's some that would be known as a teacher. And then there would be another brother that would be raised up, and it would be obvious that this man was an evangelist as he preached the gospel. And then there would be others and that would be raised up. And they weren't so vociferous, excuse that word. They were quieter, but they were working down at the grassroots with people and encouraging them, putting their arm around their shoulder, whispering in their ear words of encouragement. These were the shepherds, the pastors, you see. And it was obvious to see the Spirit of God raising the teachers, raising the evangelists, and raising the pastors. Going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, oh beloved, to see that body working together beautifully. There's nothing like the human body when it is working and functioning as God meant it to function. Doctors and scientists are still baffled. They can't explain the hand, just the hand. And yet we have so many organs and members that are inexplicable. And Paul says by the Spirit that when a local body is working, just like a natural body, it is working in the way that God wants it to work. And when I read Ephesians chapter 4 especially, and see that every joint is supplying marrow to the other joint, and every ligament has its place, the members are all in their God-given place, and they are functioning not in a selfish manner, but functioning for the good of the whole. Beloved, I'm convinced, and I say this with all the love and all the authority that's in my heart, I believe that when an assembly is working according to the pattern that God has laid down, there is nothing more beautiful on this earth. Nothing. And there is nothing that brings joy to the heart of God than to see his people working as the body of Christ. Now, I had a lot more to say about the Holy Spirit, that's why I read, but let me just go on now very quickly. We also have the unique position of the assemblies with regards to the sisters, and you all know that. And following the example of the early church, we believe that sisters should be silent in public meetings. And the two main scriptures are found in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34 and 1 Timothy 2 and 11 and 12. And it's so obvious there, without going into any detail, that sisters have to be quiet in public meetings and they have not to usurp authority over the men in these public meetings. And, of course, while adhering to this principle, we also admit that there are many areas in which sisters can serve with excellence. In fact, and this is a message to the brethren, they can serve in some of these fields better than we can. Now, when we were in Florida, we stayed by the staff for almost 10 years there, just working around the area, wouldn't allow ourselves to be drawn into the circuit. And a lot of our work was counseling, not with our own people, but with community people. And there were areas, beloved, that I could just go so far, especially with women. They weren't necessarily sisters, with women. And I couldn't go any further. And that's when my wife came in and went into that situation and counseled, and sometimes with the conversion of that dear soul. And so while women are restricted in their public activities, there are so many ways in which they can serve. Sunday school teaching, youth work, visiting the sick, exercising the gift of showing mercy, counseling other women, raising their children. Oh, mother, you have a tremendous responsibility there and a tremendous privilege. Homemaking, kindness and good works, and personal testimony. And, beloved, men, I want you to listen to this, and these are not my words. In accepting this role, a woman is not inferior to the man. She is dependent upon him and part of him. She was made out of his very rib. And Adam said that she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She was taken from his side near to his heart that we might love her or love them. She was not taken from his head lest she would lord it over him. And she was not taken from our feet lest we might keep her beneath our feet in subjection. God bless the assembly. God will bless the assembly of that has godly sisters. Now we come to the touchy point, the head covering. Although it's not a touchy point really in here at the moment, because most of you who belong to the assembly, then you have a covering on your head. This is just really wonderful. Now, the winds of change are blowing today. There are those who have been brought up in the assemblies, and what I find that those who are challenging the truths now are not those who have been brought in, but those who have been brought up in the assemblies. They are the ones who are challenging these truths. They are challenging the silence of the woman. In fact, in some instances, they've rejected it outright. And women take part at the Lord's Supper just as freely, in fact, more freely than what the men do. And then, of course, they say head covering is just nonsense, and we've taken something out of the chapter that was never intended to. And as Brother Alex said, Paul gets blamed for a lot of things. And that's one of the things that Paul gets blamed for, talking about the head covering. And of course, it's cultural so far
And it was for that era, not for this era. But beloved, how can you counsel glibly to these conclusions? Now, just in passing, let me just say this about the head covering. In the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's three symbols. First, there is the head, the bread, and the wine. And we know the bread and the wine, that they represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Then we have the head, the sister's head. And whenever we talk about the sister's head, then we talk about headship. The headship of the man, the headship of Christ, and the headship of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches distinctly about the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the sister. Now, looking at that chapter, and I'm trying to condense it because my time, about 2 minutes, is and it's almost gone now. And there are two coverings that are mentioned in that chapter. The first covering is in verses 5 and 6. You can look this up before you have your afternoon nap today. And then there is another covering in verse 15. Now, in the first instance, verses 5 and 6, this is a covering that you put over the head, put on the head over the hair. And this is just quite elementary. If you read it, you'll find it for yourself. And the other covering is the hair itself, which God has given to you, dear sisters. That's in a natural way, that is your covering. Your hair is beautiful. God made it that way. Men don't have hair like what you have, and it has become your glory. And of course, that is what exactly has to be covered. Now, what would you say if I had come in and Brother Alec and Brother Dave Bill and Brother Uncle Ben, Brother Billy, whoever had come in this morning and sat down here with a hat on? What would you have thought? What's happened to these brethren? Have they gone out of their mind? What's wrong? Why are they doing this? You see, because that would be wrong, wouldn't it? That would be unscriptural, wouldn't it? And it's a situation that you would never, ever would come across, really. Of course not, because it would be wrong. Not because it has been a tradition with the brethren for 150 years that men don't wear a covering. No, it goes much deeper than that, because we are telling a story. And coming in with our head uncovered, we are saying that Christ is my head, and that God is the head of Christ. That's what we're preaching. Now, I have never heard of such an instance, but you know, I have seen so many times at the Lord's Supper, when the church is gathered together. This does not apply so much to the family Bible hour, but when the church is gathered together, I have seen so many heads that have been uncovered. And if it was wrong for a brother to come in with his head covered, it is certainly just as wrong for a sister to come in with her head uncovered. Now, that's it just in the plain ABCs. Now, if a sister comes into these meetings with her head uncovered, it says that she dishonoreth her head. If a man were to come in with his head covered, he dishonoreth his head. And you know, I was just looking at that, and here's what it is. Here's what it says. The word dishonor means to thoroughly put to shame. too thoroughly put to shame. If I had my hat on preaching to you, I would be thoroughly putting to shame my Savior and my God. And if anyone would come in to the meetings of the church, not so much the general public meetings, but the meetings of the church, a sister were to come in with her head uncovered. Listen to this. She's thoroughly putting to shame her husband and her Christ and her God. That's just how serious it is. And when I look at you who are covered here this morning, you're preaching the greatest sermon that it is possible to preach. And you are saying, I am in subjection to my husband. You are not his slave, no, but you are just in subjection to him. And that you are acknowledging his headship and Christ's headship and God's headship. And what greater sermon could anyone preach than that? God bless you, sisters, for having your head covered this morning and by obeying the scriptures. Let us pray together. Father, thank you again for the reading from thy word. And thank you for the truths, not truths that are accepted all round, but we thank you for the word and thank you.